hear me now? Better?
Yes.
Okay. This also serves as a tie clip, convenient tie clip. I was thinking about what I wanted to speak on, and I had a lot of topics I wanted to do, and I was discussing this with my wife, Shalita, and she mentioned spiritual gifts, and I thought, that's quite a topic, something I haven't heard a sermon on in quite a while. I understand that John has done that recently with the men, but hadn't heard a sermon on it, and so I thought, that's a fantastic topic to speak on, and so that's the topic that I've chosen for today. I've entitled my sermon, Gifts Are Given to Be Given. It's a line that I took from, actually John Piper did an excellent series on spiritual gifts, and I just thought, he mentioned that line, and I thought, man, I'm going to grab that line, so that's really good. And my text today would be Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and then I'm going to look at two other portions also. So let's bow our head in thanks to the Lord as we begin talking about this exciting, very, very important topic. Our Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, what a name it is. So much is there to meditate on and to be thankful for, and we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for all of the gift that you have given to the church. We think of just the privilege of being able to serve you and the joy of awaiting your return and all that that will entail. So we just ask that you would bless the public reading of your word, the exhortation that follows from it, and our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was saved, I started out, I attended a Bible study, I got saved in that Bible study, and then I attended a small little church right around the State Fair area, and then I graduated to a larger mega church, and I was there for about 2 years, and then after that I came to, well, it was a Bible chapel, and at that larger mega church, they had all of these resources for believers. It was really a great place, and they had fantastic preaching, they had resources for everything, sports ministries, they had just every conceivable thing. They even had an ATM machine right in the church, so if you needed some dollars, you know. But one of the things that they had were these sheets that you could do these assessments, you know. You could do assessments about your relationship, you could do assessments about, friends, and then they had another one for spiritual gifts, and so this is one of these sheets where you take it, there's a series of questions, you go through these questions, and then points are assigned to the questions, and at the end you tally up the points, and then it would give you this indication, you'd use this grid, where your spiritual gifts lie. This is in the mid-90s, and there were a lot of folks that would come up to you and they would say, and I think this is an incredible encouragement, they would say, you know, how you doing, and then where do your spiritual gifts lie, or what do you think your spiritual gifts are in the way of encouraging? So that was the big thing. So I would take these assessments, and wouldn't you know it, I'd always end up right on the border of one gift or the other. I can never tell exactly which gift was mine. I would take, I gave up on it. So, but the bottom line is that I thought that was an interesting concept, and there were people that wanted to know, and I think that's still the case today. There's always people who want to know about this topic and where their gifts lie and such. And so I thought this would be a very good topic to speak upon. In the New Testament, the greatest chunk of the New Testament that addresses spiritual gifts, of course, is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, which is a vast portion, not something that I'll be touching necessarily today. But I thought there were three little portions that sufficiently address this topic and allow us to talk about this in great detail. The first one is Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. You don't have to turn there yet. The next one is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and then finally 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So let's go to this first portion, Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. One of the first portions I ever memorized in Scripture, was Romans 1. I didn't know what it meant, but I memorized it, and over the years it kind of came in quite handy. This is of course, the beginning of the book of Romans, and Paul is giving an introduction, the first 15 verses. And in that introduction, he talks about one of the reasons that he would like to visit these Roman believers. And so he says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Another version would say strengthened. And then verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So if we look at this verse, one of the key things to focus on is the word impart. Now, Paul had said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And of course, that portion of Scripture talks about various gifts and some of the issues that can arise from them. And there's all sorts of things that you can say about spiritual gifts, but in this particular case, Paul talks about his desire to impart to them something of a spiritual gift. If you look at the verse very, you know, you look at it quickly, you think that Paul is going there to encourage them in their gifts, but essentially what the verse is saying is that Paul would like to impart one of his spiritual gifts to them so that their faith would be strengthened here. Let's take a look at this passage a little bit more. I hope my computer hasn't frozen up. This is, okay, good. There we go. So to impart some spiritual gift here. And why? Why strengthen them? The first thing we learn from this verse is that spiritual gifts are given to strengthen individuals. They're gifts given to us to give to others, and Paul was doing that. And in addition to that, gifts aren't to be hoarded. They're to be given, we're to be using them, and to exercise them. And so Paul is saying that he would like to impart the spiritual gift to them that they might be strengthened, not physically, but in their faith here. And so we look at this and we look at the root word here that we're looking at, and we see that Paul has a deep longing to come to them. He wants to enlarge and settle them. Another Bible teacher said that his desire is to stabilize them in the faith. As opposed to Microsoft products that become unstable, he would like to stabilize them in the faith by the mutual imparting of his gift to them. They would build up the faith. And the problem is that in the Christian life, afflictions tend to destabilize faith. They tend to test faith. And so what we have is a situation where Paul has deep concern for them and wants to impart to them, again, this spiritual gift that he has. Here's the application. If there's anyone in your life, church, work, sphere of influence, that you see that something has come into their lives that you think might threaten their faith or jeopardize their strength in the Lord, you should consider or take heed whether you might have a gift especially suited to strengthen their faith. That's what we should be waking up to with respect to spiritual gifts. And this is the observation that we can make about spiritual gifts. I don't think it's important to worry about the specific spiritual gift that you have, but more that you're available to use your spiritual gift. Everybody has a spiritual gift. So for instance, it's not important to worry whether it's prophecy or teaching or wisdom, generosity, mercy, the giving of aid or helps, knowledge. What's really important is to realize the reason that God has given us spiritual gifts, and that is to enable us to strengthen other people's faith. So we look at a congregation like this, and we see that there are people all around us that may be going through things. And we have a desire, and the issue isn't so much defining what the spiritual gift is, but it's a desire to use that gift. So you can say to yourself among this congregation, is there anybody's faith that I might be able to strengthen, that desire to help individuals, or at work today or tomorrow, or is there somebody else that I would know, let's say a neighbor or somebody else, that I could strengthen their faith? And then just do it, and the Holy Spirit will help you find these ways. That's the discovery of your spiritual gift. If you find a measure of success in it, in helping someone's faith, then you should consider whether that is your gift. You can think of several examples of this. If you learn of something that an individual is engaged in, I guess this is something that someone is doing, and you come alongside that individual in love, and you say to them, you know, if you continue on this path, you might make shipwreck of your faith. Maybe you have the gift of warning. Who knows? If you come alongside a sister, you're a sister in Christ, you come along another sister who is going through something, maybe it's a health concern or something that you've gone through, and you come alongside that person and you shoulder some of their burden, some of their suffering, you might have the gift of empathy. Another example might be, let's say somebody in the chapel who comes for the first time, and you decide to invite them to your home. And of course, when you invite them in your home and you start talking to them, you learn all sorts of things about this individual. You might have the gift of hospitality. Practice this. Exercise these gifts. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. And so in the first verse here, verse 11, his desire is that he might impart to them some spiritual gifts so that they might be established or strengthened in their faith. And then he says this in verse 12, that is, or when you see the words "that is," and this, I'm using the New King James here, you know, these kind of restating things, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So let's think about this a little bit more, this desiring to strengthen other people's faith. The problem, again, isn't so much defining the gift, it's becoming that kind of person who wants or desires to be a strengthener and not a tear downer. Is that even a word? My kids are studying grammar and these compound words and all these rules. I'm like, boy, that's tough. But anyway, the bottom line is, don't be a tear downer. If you think of a song that's being sung with the kids downstairs, you know, encourage one another, build each other up. Come on, you know it. Build each other up, build each other up, encourage one another, and build each other up. Up, 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 up. And then there's another thing where they're going down, down, down. That's not, you don't want to do that. You want to bring them up, and that's the whole point of doing that. And, of course, the problem is that the path of least resistance is not encouragement, but instead criticism, right, or negative things to say about people or gossip or the wide way, which leads to discouragement. You know, that's the kind of a thing. But the narrow path is the desire to be a strengthener of faith here. So be that kind of person in the assembly who endeavors to use their spiritual gift to strengthen a person's faith. We can't really say that enough. When I became an elder, I was surprised at a lot of the hidden ministries that existed here in the chapel. Several that I can think of, there is an individual here who many men go to for their particular concerns, and this person several times has kind of gone in a situation where individuals will call him just to kind of strengthen them or to talk about these things. Someone who kind of bears along, comes alongside and kind of bears up with them for a time, and then the time would end. There are individuals here who I particularly was supernaturally stimulated by the efficiency in which they give. It's not the amount, but the way in which they do that, or sacrificial living in order to be able to do that. Many situations where there are folks who help others that we're simply not aware of. And in fact, that is really the issue here. It's the hidden gifts that matter the most in assemblies. If we look at the Corinthian church, I mean, they were loaded with gift, but they had all sorts of problems, right? The issue here is those gifts that can build individuals up and not necessarily build self up. You know, it's not self-aggrandizement that we're after. It's gifts that strengthen faith among individuals in the assembly. So what we see and tend to focus on are the gifts that can be seen, and those gifts are necessary, certainly. Preaching is one of those things, or evangelizing, what have you, but it's really the hidden gifts that are really essential in an assembly. So be that kind of person that endeavors to desire these things, to pursue them, so that we can build each other up. Let's ask some of these questions as we think about this. Is someone, you know, if at the end of the day you can think to yourself as you're exercising your spiritual gift, is someone appreciating God's grace more because they had an encounter with me? Is someone encouraged in their faith simply because of their interaction with me? Have I done things and desire to do things in people's lives that build them up? These are the types of kind of an inventory that you can take and think about as you orient yourself toward, you know, the exercising of spiritual gifts. regardless of whatever the name of the gift is, it's that desire to build one another up here. That's what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason that he gave gift to begin with. If we think about Ephesians 4, we see the what is written there is that it says that Christ Jesus came down from heaven to the lower parts, earth, and he ascended again, and we see this victorious Christ who receives gift as part of the victory that he accomplished at the cross. These gifts were gifted men given to the church. These men set this foundation that we have. Paul talks about the revelation of the church, of something that was formerly concealed and revealed. And on that foundation of the prophets and apostles, the church is built. And so we as living stones come together and are built up. The apostles don't exist in the second or third floor. They exist in the ground level. Everything is built upon that. And so we can be encouraged that we can be used greatly in an assembly like this. And it pleases the Lord who is the head of the church. So Paul, let's look at this verse here in verse 12. Let's read it again here. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. We can learn a lot of insights from this verse here. As Paul restates what he says in verse 11 here in verse 12, it's as if he's saying to himself, I would like to impart a spiritual gift to them, but I don't want to be seen as this great benefactor that is coming to them at great sacrifice to myself. I think what he's trying to say here is that he is also personally benefiting by the imparting of this gift. He loved to do this. It says earlier in the in chapter 1 here, verse 10, it says, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Earlier than that, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And then he says, a little bit later in verse 9, he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul loved to do this, visiting churches, starting churches, building churches up. And I think that he adds this factor of humility here in verse 12 by saying that this is a two-way street here. We're both mutually benefited from this. I'm not an elite individual here, but in fact, someone who is working following the path of Jesus Christ just like they are, gifted certainly supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, used mightily of God, and desirous that their faith would be built up here. Don't give me too much praise, as if he's saying, I like going around encouraging other people's faith. The second thing that he does is that his faith is encouraged also in this process. Look at these parallels for a second here. Verse 11, he aims to strengthen them. Verse 12, his aim is to encourage them. Once again, verse 11, he aims to strengthen them by his spiritual gift. And then verse 12, he aims to encourage them by his faith. So we can make this definition then of a spiritual gift, and that is an expression of faith that aims to strengthen faith. An expression of faith that aims to strengthen faith. A spiritual gift is activated by faith and aims to produce more faith in another person. Spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively for the upbuilding of another's faith. And that's what's going on in spiritual gifts. Why is this helpful for us to distinguish this? And the reason for that is that it helps us separate natural ability from spiritual gift. I remember a story. I had taken a course at Elmbrook Church once on systematic theology, and it was given by a professor by the name of Bruce Ware. He was a fantastic teacher. And he had earned a PhD in theology, and along the way he had received a master's degree from the University of Washington. And he kind of crammed this degree together. He was kind of between two points, and so he thought, I'll just pick this up. And he was in this program, and he attended a course on theology taught by a very, very good professor. And this professor chose a topic at that particular time, which was five-point Calvinism. And so this professor explained the topic, and he explained it so well with such passion that it moved Bruce Ware to come up after the class and say, surely you must be a believer. I mean, no one could explain this unless he had a love for Christ Jesus. And the professor looked at him and said, yeah, I don't believe any of this stuff. I just pride myself on being a good teacher. Who cares? I want to be a teacher, that's it. And he was just blown away by that. And it's just an excellent example of someone displaying natural ability. You know, certainly there are great speakers. There are even fallen preachers that go into sales, and they're quite effective at it because that's sort of what it kind of lends itself. I'm a salesman, so I mean, it's just some great natural. But anyway, but the point is natural ability in the spiritual gift. Many unbelievers have great abilities. Think of gifts, talents in administration or teaching, etc. Think of some of the managers of some of these large industrial projects. I saw a video, Shalita and I saw a video at a friend of ours' house of the making of Hong Kong's airport, which is 26 miles outside of the harbor, and all of the things that were necessary to essentially take an island, cut it down, kind of shave it smooth, and then build this airport, and in addition to that, this tram that runs from the airport for 26 miles into the harbor area there. It's just an incredible undertaking. And there was one individual that managed this massive project under pressure because, you know, the Chinese were going to take over Hong Kong, and there was this tension. Every good story has tension. See, there's the good and the bad, and then, you know. And so they were under pressure, and this man was managing, and he comes in under budget, and it's really a tremendous video. But the point of the matter is that there are just these tremendous natural abilities, but they're not supernatural abilities. They're not spiritual gift. Of course, natural abilities are given of God. Whether someone acknowledges it or not, they come from God. But supernatural gift obviously also comes from God, and that is what we want to desire here. Natural abilities do not come from faith. They are not expressions of faith. They are not aiming to strengthen faith. Our faith is the channel through which the Holy Spirit flows on his way to building up another person's faith. Think of that hymn, Channels Only, great hymn. You know, I'll have to say this, you know, when I first came to the assembly or here, come, like I said, from a larger church, and they had this, you know, this contemporary music, and they had all these things going on, you know, and they were do all this worship, and I came here and I was listening to the hymns, and it took a while to get used to, but what I found over the years is that these hymns are so well written that they work their way into your brain and your heart. And they come at the most opportune times, right? Temptation and other, you know, the great checklists of the Christian faith, you know. Channels Only is one of those songs for me, and that's what we are in the use of our spiritual gift here. The implication is this. Does this person use his skill or ability to express their dependence on the Lord? Does the exercise of the skill aim always to help other people believe more? Or does the exercise of that ability manage to put people down and to make them feel unbelieving rather than believing? The discerning church is able to distinguish between the two. When we talk about elevating men to leadership, for instance, one of the things that you're looking for is dependency on the Lord, or it seems awkward, I mean, Eller talking about this, but the point is that you're looking in the scriptures for someone who desires the work, but also someone that is willing to rest or wait on the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. And of course, this is developed over time. Nobody fully enters into all of this. This is a remarkable thing. It's mind-blowing. So here we have Paul talking about his desire for this Roman church here, his desire, his heartfelt motive in visiting them, one of the things that he would like to do. Let me check the time here. Got to stay on track. Now I want to look at a different portion, and that is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This is a fairly big chunk, but I just want to make a couple of observations. Let's read this together. Again, I have the New King James, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. As you're turning there, when I was at this other church, of course, there are many people that have encouraged me many, many times in this assembly, but there was one man who had felt he had the gift of mercy. And a very interesting guy. He was a retired teacher and devoted all of his time to visiting folks. And sometimes, many times, it involved very difficult situations of people who were in, you know, a lot of pain or deeply suffering and such. And he was a very, I guess the word is voluble. He was just a guy who could speak. You could throw a pencil at him and he'd just talk about the pencil for 2 hours. He was, you know, just right on the cuff. He was just very, but when he was in those situations, he found a lot of times that it was difficult to speak because you're observing someone in great pain and you want to help them. What the King James calls, you have the bowels of compassion for this individual, this prompting of the Holy Spirit to reach out to someone, to come alongside them. And so he kept this little card of verses that were particularly useful for those situations, this beat up little, sort of like a bookmark, and he pulled them out. And he challenged us to memorize some of these verses. And one of the verses was Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that has been a huge help to me in my Christian walk. And of course, verse 3 comes right after that portion, but it's just a very nice thing, a good technique to have that so that he could pull it out, look at it, refresh himself, and then begin ministering. And so I just thought it was a very good interest, a very interesting observation about someone who felt they had the gift of mercy. Here's, let's read this together then, the New King James. Apologize, I'm getting over this cold, and this thing just lingers, you know, I just kind of, but anyway, we all have something. Here's the verse here, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Verse 7, "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching." Verse 8, "He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So just some observations here. This passage confirms that we ought not to get too concerned about naming our gift or even being able to identify it with a word or a category. Spiritual gifts are not limited or defined to a particular group of activities spelled out in the New Testament. What we really see in the passage is any ability given by the Holy Spirit that will build up another person's faith. Verse 8, note what he says here. "He who exhorts, gives, leads, acts of mercy. All believers are commanded to exhort, to give, to be merciful, the exception being leading," possibly here. Little discrepancy on exactly what that means. A spiritual gift must be an ability to do these things in an especially exuberant or hearty way. And so that's the difference. All of us are commanded to do these things, but those who enjoy that particular gift given by the Holy Spirit seem to have an ability to be especially exuberant or hearty, or I'm trying to find words that can better express that, and are especially efficient or highly, or given very, very frequent opportunities to do this in a God-honoring way. So it seems to be a matter of degree and not quality, because all believers, again, are commanded to do so. Just some helpful hints here in thinking about this. Some can do these things better, but they are not in a class by themselves here. So we shouldn't get too concerned about finding these folks or naming them or honoring them, I guess, in any way here. Any virtue the believer has that is enabled by the Holy Spirit and for which that person has some success in building others up or building others up in their gift, this could be many things, seems to be the exercise of spiritual gift. So both gift and faith to perform it are gifts. Both the gift and the faith to perform it are gifts here. They're given in various measure by the Lord. Look at verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, and also verse 6 here. I like the large print Bibles here. They're always quite helpful. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The indicator here is that it's God who apportions the gifts in his sovereignty. And so in verse 6 we have, "Then having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And so in both cases here we have the indicator here that these are given of the Lord. And the problem is spiritual pride, isn't it? We can easily fall into a situation where we seem to take credit for these things, as the ease in doing these things, or it seems to be right around the corner as we exercise these gifts. That was a terrible problem in Corinth, wasn't it? And possibly in Rome, maybe one of the things that Paul had in his heart. Maybe that's why he said this here. So he wants to avoid people thinking too highly of themselves, and he uncovers a great truth for us in this particular portion here. Let's look at it briefly here. It's God who gives gifts graciously, and he is the one who parcels out faith to exercise those gifts, so all bragging or self-reliance and pride is annihilated. Verse 6, according to the grace that is given to us, any ability that you have that sets you apart is 100% owing to grace. They're not earned, deserved, and they can't be bragged about here. So, and I'm not saying this necessarily to point any individual out. I'm also speaking to myself, but it's important to think about these things as we use our spiritual gifts and keep in mind what pleases the Lord here. And also, in addition to having these gifts and exercising, there's an accountability to the Lord, isn't there? He was given something. We're accountable to the Lord for the use of it for his glory. We thought about the last hymn that we sang, short and sweet, but it's to the glory of God, isn't it, all of these things. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Not only the gift, but the faith to use it is measured out or given in various measure by God here. This isn't given to us to lessen our hunger to have full faith, but to remove all ground for bragging again, and therefore to look to him for everything. These are hard things, certainly. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, God does all things so no human being would brag before him. Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord. And we can all say an amen to that. Few things keep our pride in check and our opinion of ourselves also in check than to think that God is the one who gives the gift in exactly the amount that he chooses and as he sees fit. No one can brag about anything related to gift before the Lord, and this is why the church should be the humblest and happiest place on earth, right? I have a final portion that I would just like to look at. I don't want to take too much time here, and this is a topic, again, it's vast in its treatment. I'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let's turn there. I don't know if you're like me. I have all these funny phrases in my mind about where the books are, you know. Do you still sing the alphabet song, A, B, C, D, F, D? I do. I'll admit it, yes. So I've got the funny kind of a little phrase that I used to find 1 Peter. For some reason, I have always trouble finding that. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let's read that together. As each one has received a gift, minister, or better yet, serve it up. As each one has received a gift, minister, or serve it up to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Four observations here in this particular portion. Number one is each has received a gift. Clearly it's stated there. These are not for an elite group only. You have received at least one gift, maybe many more. And it's a great joy, isn't it, to discover which one that is. And again, or just the how to use it, how to exercise it. As someone has said, spiritual gifts are like muscles. They have to be exercised. And it's blessed to give, isn't it? Gifts are given to be given. So if you want fulfillment, then search for these things as you would for something very valuable, for hidden treasure. Have that same kind of determination to pursue these things. And you will find them because the Holy Spirit will answer a prayer. Any believer who comes to the Lord and desires to be used to exercise a spiritual gift is certainly not going to be less than satisfied by God. Asking anything in his name and in his will, that's a prayer that will be answered here. I think that, and it's a hard thing to say, I think people are frustrated maybe in this situation because maybe they're unwilling to stop serving self, or things get in the way of that pursuit. This is meant to be an exhortation, and certainly it's something I can also say to myself. I think always of the admonition that Paul gives to Timothy, not to weigh yourself down in this pilgrim journey, right? Not to involve yourself in too many things as a good soldier so that you can travel light and that you'd be available to the Lord. A second observation is that the picture here is of a household with stewards. And these stewards are variously talented. They've received funds from the owner and they are to administer these funds. The household is the church. We are stewards of God's grace. And the talents are the various gifts that were given. Now, this is really cool. The funds are grace. The use of those funds is the use of those gifts. And then we can note this comparison. The funds are compared to grace. Grace is the currency in the household of God. We are called to be stewards of grace. And this is how we should see our stewardship of God, this varied grace. We have received grace from God, and it is our duty to be dispensers or dispersers of this grace, horizontally to one another, both inside and outside, to our fellow believers and to the outside world of unbelievers. And the vehicle through which we receive the grace and disperse it is our spiritual gifts. Gifts are any ability you have by which you receive grace and disperse grace to others. God wants everyone to have faith, but the only currency that can purchase that is grace. Faith feeds on grace. You know, it's interesting to me. I remember a story. Every church I've ever gone to had a particular fervency in finding young men who were willing to serve in whatever capacity. Maybe you start out by straightening chairs and then you graduate to straightening people's lives. Who knows? But when I first came here, I had the opportunity, mainly through John Duckhorn, to visit all these small assemblies. And one of them was up in another state in the very northern part of it. And I would stay with this family. And I probably did that maybe 11 or 12 times, and it was just a great learning experience for me. That assembly had maybe 8 people in it, but it was just a very, very good situation. And the couple that I stayed with, after about 3 or 4 times, I realized that the lady had a very, very deep-rooted root of bitterness. And so you would start to talk with her, and then as soon as you hit a trigger word, out would come 30 minutes of just non-pleasant stuff. Not profane, but I mean just. And she had several kids, and one of them was an adopted daughter who she grieved for because this daughter was not walking with the Lord and then had married a man that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. They moved down to Texas, and it was just a constant concern for her. The picture was, a picture of her was, just right in the hallway, couldn't miss it, and she was always talking about this daughter of hers. So one of the things that the mom insisted on is that this daughter would attend an assembly in Texas. Begrudgingly, she went, and this is also a place where they had tremendous flooding. And so when these floods came in this particular time, her house had been flooded by a mix of backed-up sewer as well as just this sludge mud that had come into the house. And so these individuals in the assembly, there were about a couple of young men who just took it upon themselves to form this kind of ministry of just cleaning up these homes. And they visited her home. And the mother, grieving for the daughter, had gone down to Texas and for a visit. And she saw these young men with these boots on getting in there and cleaning this stuff up, you know. And she was so moved by that it melted this root of bitterness away. And the daughter was so moved by this spontaneous act of love that was demonstrated, mercy that helps, I guess, that her faith was awakened and she became active in that assembly. So it's these situations, the desire to pursue these gifts, to make yourself available, and then the results are spectacular. How would you have known what the results would be unless, of course, you exercise them. So we are coming back on this concept of faith feeding on grace. And we can find that a spiritual gift is both an expression of faith, and it's faith that is trying to produce more faith by dispensing grace. Think of what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 9. Let's turn to that verse there. This is a verse I've thought about a lot. What establishes the heart? Hebrews 13, verse 9. This Hebrews 12 and 13 are a lot of very, very practical things that are said here. We find it, Hebrews 13, verse 9 says this little verse here. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart is established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So you can have all sorts of knowledge about the scriptures, you can have all sorts of theological concepts and such, but it's really grace that moves the heart. It's grace that stimulates faith in others. It's grace here, the vehicle through which spiritual gifts are employed here. So we should be waking up to the wealth of grace and evermore looking for ways to disperse this grace to others. Verse 11, grace can be third observation, grace can be dispersed by gifts of word or gifts of deed. The appeal here to God, you should be appealing to God to grant you his words and not your own. And this is where, again, natural ability and supernatural gift comes in. The only way to bring about faith in a person is to be prompted by and guided by God. This is well illustrated by what I did when I got saved. My mom is a staunch Catholic, and I just went in there and just hammered her with verses as to why her theology was wrong, the church, blah, 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 blah. I just blew up the place. And it took years to repair that to the point where she would even, I mean, just the mention of the Bible would stiffen her up. And it took a long time. And it was really through several other things that allowed a situation where we can at least discuss it, and she softened up, including the salvation of my dad and the repair. There's a softening in their relationship quite a bit. So if your gift is in deeds, if it's in words, wait for the Holy Spirit to prompt you and draw on his strength. If your gift is in deeds of service only, let him be your strength in this. Otherwise, you fall back into natural ability. Fourth observation, I'm almost done here. The reason God gives gifts to his people is that in everything, it's to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. God's aim in blessing us by the giving of gift, God's aim is blessing us by the giving of gift designed to build us up so that God's glory can be displayed among us. He wants the world to marvel at how fantastic he is. Jesus says that, you know, that you might marvel. You know, just, if you don't believe, you believe the works. Just believe, you know. I remember Bill McDonald, you know, in Voices for Christ, if you ever visited that site, I know Joel, you have, and we love going there. He's got a lot of great sermons there, and he was giving an exhortation to young men who wanted to give good messages. And he always reserved these choice words for preachers that would get up there that showed no enthusiasm. So he would have these phrases. He was a great writer, and he would say, you know, reserve a box of gasps and oohs and ahs. Just have a box right there when you're speaking. You know, just pause and just marvel at the things that are written here in the scriptures. Paul effectively does that in Romans. My friend Ernie mentions that a lot in his lecture. I think it's just marvelous. It's like he puts the quill down or whatever he was using and just marvels, breaks out in doxology. In Ephesians, we have marvelous prayers there. Revelation, there are seven beatitudes, just of worship. And the first one occurs in chapter 1. You know, those who are, you're blessed by the reading out loud of the Word of God, and then those who have the ears to hear it and put it into practice are the ones who are blessed. Marvelous. And I'll tell you, great sermons are found in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Just marvelous. So much information there. So, he wants the world to marvel at how fantastic he is. From him, through him, to him, all things. God is truly all-encompassing, isn't he? So I think it's overwhelming to know that we can discover a gift. These gifts can be used in mighty ways by God to glorify himself. And we have the privilege of being part of that. Well, I hope you're encouraged. I am. I love the study of this time flies by so fast. There's so much more to say, but I have to end there. Looking for that practical application, my wife always reminds me, make it practical, have those applications. But it's true, isn't it? We can be used by him, and amen. Well, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our friend Joel come up with a closing hymn. Our Father God in heaven, we just praise you and we thank you. Lord, we desire to be to build others up and to be built up in the Word of God. We thank you for salvation exclusively found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the day that our eyes were opened. And Father, if there are folks here who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation, that there might be curiosity as to know what the Scriptures say, and that that person would pursue someone here as to the, what the Scriptures say about salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for preserving us, our mind, our hearts, and we look for your blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen.